I want to sing the song Ancient Words, if we could. That place of anointing. Father, we would that our hearts would be open this day, that we might receive the total and the absolute, all that it is that you want to impart to each and every individual here. Father, we know that your word works in mysterious ways, ways that we are not even comprehending or aware of how it is working. But like water rushing against a rock, wearing away that tough, rough exterior to break through into the very heart of humanity. And Father, we are asking for that position, that place, that unction, that anointing. We're asking for the wisdom of God to be imparted unto us, Lord. The Bible tells us, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. But let him ask in faith, my God, that he might not be like a ship that is tossed to and fro in the midst of the waves. My God, we want to know the sure position of the reality of your presence, your word, the sure reality of the promise. Father, that you said you would never leave us or forsake us. Hallelujah. That we have the confidence, not in what we see with our natural eye, but God, that which we have in the Spirit by virtue of the blood of Jesus Christ and the entity of Christ that is within us, my God. That we might grasp hold of the reality of you and help cling onto it, my God, that so that our life might be secure and preserved. My God, we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Can you say amen?
Amen.
I want to go back for those of you who were not here. I suggest that you get the tape from. I don't know where it was. I don't see the. Maybe it's this one. Because I want to pick up. We were talking about the fundamentals of Christianity. We were talking basically on the calling and the election. I'll let you find it, please. We were talking about the fundamentals of Christianity. It was the one before that, I think.
That's the first one.
There was none.
Jeremiah 29.
Okay, well, it was the next. It was one of the other ones, whatever one it was. So I want to kind of pick up where we left off. I was hoping to get the. The original drawing, but I can start all over again in that respect. It is?
Yeah. That was where we started from.
All right.
So that's yours.
You might be thinking of Prague.
Yeah, probably Prague.
It's possible. I don't know where I'm at, so you'll have to forgive me. I'm in the spirit, but I don't know what location. We were talking about the position or the place of salvation, the fundamentals of it, the calling, the election, and the aspect of what it was that God had in his mind, and what it was that God has in his mind as far as the completion of the day when it's all said and done and over. And this is something that has to be done in this realm. You hear me? It's not something you can obtain because you go to heaven. If you want the totality of what it is that God is expecting, it is something you have to obtain now. Does anybody know why?
There's no change in time.
What's that?
There's no change in time.
Well, no, you can change. You choose change. You change in heaven when wherever you are with the Lord. But what gives you and I the privilege of overcoming is this. Hallelujah. When you cross over and you are with the Lord, you're not having to deal with this. And if you haven't dealt with some issues, if you haven't dealt with some of the things that this is vulnerable to, that is acceptable to, you have to see someone else who has the body and is working in that capacity and overcoming so that they might be able to learn and they grow and develop. You follow what I'm saying? So there is a responsibility on me, not just for my own personal set of circumstances and my own personal environment. There is a responsibility on me concerning those who have gone on before me. And if you don't believe me, you can go into the scriptures in Hebrews chapter 12, and I believe it's the last two verses.
11.
Is it 11? Sorry. Hebrews 11, and the last two verses that speak concerning what I am telling you right now. Hello? Amen?
Amen.
Come on, brethren.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And it says they have obtained a good report. It is also interesting for us to go back and look at the history of what happened to those brothers and sisters, as well as their children. Go back and look at what happened to them, what they had to go through, what they had to suffer, what price they have to pay, and then compare it to your position, your life, and what you're doing. Hello?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I quite frankly, I don't know how they can learn anything from me. Because I'm not going through the same set of circumstances. I'm not having, at least not yet, concerning the trials, the tribulation, the persecution, the things they had to suffer in the natural, loved ones being killed, sleeping in caves, being destitute, wandering around with living in caves like animals or foxes or something of that nature. Hello? And they said they all got a good report, not receiving the promise. Hello? What is the promise? Does anybody know what the promise is? You're called, you're elected. Some of you have been sitting under this word a very long time. What is the promise?
Perfection.
Huh?
Perfection.
Perfection. But perfection has a name, or has a title, has a categorical position. It's called sonship. Huh? It's called a position of sonship. And if you go into Romans chapter 8, it talks about sonship. Hallelujah. Now, it's not just being a son of anybody. It is being a son of God. Elohim. Son of Jehovah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And you know, you say that in most Christian circles and they will think you are being sacrilegious. Hello? Hallelujah. So I am not supposed to be an American by my new birth, my being born again. I'm not supposed to be an American. I am supposed to be a part of the family of God who resides in a realm called the kingdom of God under the jurisdiction not of a ruler but a father. Hello? We don't have that concept. I'm still American. Hallelujah. One day I hope to transcend and translate and go into that other aspect of it totally, physically, possibly. That is my hope. Hallelujah. God knows I don't. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But my desire, my hope is on the aspect of promise, because God promised, hallelujah, that what he wanted, God promised in the aspect of creating an entity called man for a specific purpose, for a specific reason. We are still trying to get into heaven. Hello? We're still trying to get into heaven. And you know, my American passport will not be sufficient. I will have no stamp of heaven in my American passport. I got lots of stamps in my passport, but none of them say the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you know, one of the things about all of this is that I believe that there will be a company of people, and these company of people will be moving under an unction and an anointing, and if God wants them in Nigeria, they will one day just show up in Nigeria. Hello? No passport. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And if God wants them in Timbuktu, one day somebody is going to show up in Timbuktu. No passport. Huh? Come on. Do you think that that disciple Philip, you think Philip was something special? Hello? Wasn't Philip the one that was translated? Huh? Hallelujah. Wasn't he translated from a city out into the desert to see that eunuch driving by from Ethiopia? Hello. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, the one thing that kind of scary about all of that is that God translates you someplace where you have enough faith to believe that he's going to translate you out of it back to where you were. Hallelujah. I don't know if anybody even thinks about it or really desires to have that type of experience, but I read it and I said, I want it. I want to experience. And there's been other people who have had that experience. There was a man called Tommy Hicks. I don't know if you ever heard of him.
Yes.
He was an evangelist in... I think it was Tommy Hicks got translated, wasn't it? He was an evangelist in the U.S. back in the 1950s and 60s. And he went to sleep one night and had a dream. And in a dream, he was in this foreign place and so forth and so on. And he was ministering and whatnot. And the next morning, he woke up. At least I think it was the next morning. Anyway, he woke up. And when he went to get dressed, he had this pair of white pants. And it had this red stain on the pants leg. And he couldn't for the life of him figure, because he just got it out of the closet, where he got that red stain on the pants. And you know, he could not get it out. He did everything under his power to get it out. One day, Tommy Hicks physically went to Russia. Hello? And when he came, the brethren, some Christians, were there to meet him and to greet him and to welcome him back. Hello? And he was talking with them, and unbeknownst to him, he had by some means or some other been translated into the Spirit, by the Spirit, into Russia, established and brought forth a little group of people who began to grow and expand into a fellowship. Hello?
Amen.
Hallelujah. And when he saw them, he didn't recognize them. And he said to them, he says, you know, I got this pair of white pants. And it's got this stain in it. And he showed it to him. He says, oh yes, that's the dirt. And he said, give it to us, we'll get the stain out. And they did. Hello. Hallelujah. How would you like to have that, brother?
Yeah,
wouldn't that be exciting? Hallelujah. Something happened, you go to bed at night, you wake up in the morning, and you don't even know what happened. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I think that would be exciting.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And I don't know anything much about Tommy Hicks other than that he was an evangelist and he had an anointing. And I don't know what his word of truth was. All I know is God, he was a man that God could utilize and move in a certain way, in a certain fashion, to accomplish a certain task. I want to be that type of man.
Amen.
I want to be, let me put it this way, I want to be that type of Christian. Hello? Hallelujah. So we're talking about the fundamentals. We're talking about the fundamentals of Christianity. We're talking about the fundamentals of being born again. But and there is so much involved, and all of it is somewhat elementary. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But being a builder, I've been a builder for almost 20 some years. And one of the most important things that you can do in construction is the foundation of a building. Hallelujah. Now, it is critical. Let me tell you, a foundation is critical as to the integrity of the building. Not only to the integrity of the building, but if you're building a big building, it has to be right on the bottom. Hallelujah. If you're stacking it up, you know what I mean, going up many stories. Because if it's right on the bottom, it's going to be right on the top. Hello? So that means that foundation is going to have to be square. I remember one time I got called in on a job to build a second floor on the ground floor. I was called to come in and build this second floor. And we began to lay it all out on the top. Now, we build in wood. We don't build in stone like you here in Europe do. We build in wood, but we were measuring the building out, getting the square of it. and laying out the lines on which the walls would go and all of that. And when we got it all laid out, hallelujah, I found out that the top wall in the stairwell that goes up to the second story was hanging out over the edge of the stairwell about 4 inches. Hallelujah. That means the bottom wasn't square. The bottom of the building was not square. It was out of square, and it affects anything and everything as you go up. And of course, you can't do anything about the bottom square, so you have to do something in adjusting and compensating for the wrongness which is downstairs. Hello? Hallelujah. So fundamentals are very important. And you have to understand the reality of those fundamentals in order for you to know what is the expectation of God concerning you. Huh? The expectation of God concerning you is an expectation is that you will finish. Huh? You will finish the race. Isn't that the expectation of any race? Why do you join it? Why do they run these marathons? Huh? And why do they have these different activities, sports activities? You got a sport team that you really like? Soccer maybe, you know, or football, whatever they call it. Hallelujah. You got a team that you root for. You really want them to win. You want them to what? Win. You don't want them just to start. You want them to win. And you want them to keep winning, right? They play one game and it moves them up in the cycle or moves them up in the hierarchy. You got a favorite team there, brother? Ike? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You want them to win, but you don't want them just to win because they are called semifinals and finals, and I'm not much in the sports things, but they have all of these different levels of achievement. And what you want to do is get to the world championship. Hallelujah. So that at the end of the day, you're king of the world. Hallelujah. Well, you know, it all is built, and all of that is built on the basis of competition. And by the way, competition or competitiveness isn't a attribute of God. Because competitiveness, you're always wanting to take. God is always wanting to give. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You have been called to give. You haven't been called to take. And you win in giving. And you know, the theology of the world, and also with regards to the Christian church today, because they say, bigger is greater, and greater is more God. Hallelujah. But the way to God, the way to get up into God is the way down. Hallelujah. Did you hear me?
Oh, yes.
I didn't hear any amens.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And I can quote the scripture for you. Thou fool, knowest not that which... that which what?
What you sow.
What you sow. There you go. I was looking for the word sow. What you sow. Not what you sow, but what you plant must fall into the ground and die. What you sow must first fall into the ground and die. I don't know the exact wording of it. You can look it up. Huh? There you go. Amen. Except a seed. Oh, didn't we talk about the seed? What did we talk about it? We talked about, well, you guys weren't here. Some of you weren't. So, praise God, you need to get the tape and listen to it because I think it's critical. Lest the seed fall into the ground and what?
Die.
Die? That means dead? Huh? Hallelujah. You know, the seed has a husk around it. The thing that you hold in your hand is the husk of the seed. It's not really the seed. The seed is the germ of life that is inside the seed. The husk is meant to protect it. The husk is meant to shield it until an appropriate time. Hallelujah. And you take that little seed, you put it in the ground, and then all the elements of the ground begin to work against the husk of that seed. And at the same time, the temperature in the ground, you know, is very critical. Do you know that? The temperature of the soil. Some of the things that we grew, we could not plant unless the soil temperature down about 6 inches. That's pretty prophetic too. Down about 6 inches was at a temperature of about 59 degrees. I don't know what that is in Celsius. But it was at a temperature of 59 degrees. When you got to that place, you could plant that seed because the condition of the soil was now right to work on the husk to begin to break it down and weaken it. Do you understand? Because without that, the life inside of the seed cannot necessarily break out of the shell. Hello. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hey, what is the Bible's fiery trials? Huh? That's heat. Hallelujah. If it weren't for tribulation, Sister Bowley, you would never grow. Hallelujah. You would be like, oh, you might grow, but you'd be like one of these greenhouse plants, you know, in a controlled environment. Hallelujah. And you know, in planting, we didn't, when we had things in the greenhouse, because we lived in Illinois at the time, some of those things that we were growing, our planting needed a head start. So we had to put them in a greenhouse, and we had to heat them, we had to water them, and make sure that the right temperature was set right at a right place, and that house was kept constant at that temperature. Hello? So that seed would grow, so that seed would sprout, and that we could, when it was time to plant them, take them outside. But you know, you had to do it in steps. Hello? First of all, we had to take them out of the greenhouse during a part time of the day or something, and allow them to get acclimated to the outside environment. If you really wanted the plant to take off when you planted it. Hello? Hallelujah. I'm not talking about plants. I'm talking about our position of living and our place of Christianity with regards to the fact of the calling and the election that is upon our lives. And one thing I want you to know, no matter who you are, where you are, and what is the spiritual aptitude of you, if you have been born again, the seed that you have received has the total, absolute all of what God is in it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
That seed has the potential to produce 100% of God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
But we know that seed, by the parable of the sower in chapter 13, hallelujah, not all seeds produce the 100%. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I want to tell you something. The production of the seed and what it produces is not contingent so much on the seed as it is on the farmer. Mm. You hear me?
Mm.
Hallelujah. You know, the first year we went farming, we knew nothing about farming. We didn't know anything about ground. We didn't know anything about fertilizations. We didn't know anything about care and keeping. And we didn't know anything. So we just figured you could take a seed out there in the field and plant it, cover it up, make sure you got it watered, put some fertilizer on it, and it was going to grow. Hallelujah.
That's what I thought.
Huh?
That's what I thought.
Yeah, well, that's what you think? Well, that's what we thought. It was not the right thought. As we went out there and planted row after row of broccoli, and other kale crops and things of that nature, planted row after row and row after that, and we were sitting, and I'd go out there every day, you know, and make sure that wanted them to grow, wanted them to produce, make sure that they were maturing and they were growing, but as they were growing, they were so puny and so small. Huh? Hallelujah. They were so puny and small. And it wasn't because we weren't watering them, because we were. And it wasn't because we weren't giving them fertilizer, because we were. But they were so puny and small. And then all of a sudden they were being attacked by all these different bugs. They were eating up the green off the leaves, so that you go out there to look at your broccoli and all you got coming out of the ground is a bunch of stems. The green is all gone. Hallelujah. And one day I'm out there and I'm puzzled and I'm saying, Lord, what's going on here? How come I've done this and I've done this and I've done this and I've done this and this is what I'm getting? How can you do this to me? Never done that, right? Hallelujah. But you know, it wasn't the Lord's fault at all. It was my fault. I reached down one day and I reached down and got a, it was about this high, just sticks sticking out of the ground. I reached down this end and I pulled on it and poof, it just comes right out of the ground. And the root ball is all balled up like a baseball. Hallelujah. It was that the ground was too hard and the root could not penetrate. Hello? What does the Bible say about breaking up your fallow ground?
Amen.
Do you know breaking up your fallow ground requires tribulation in the natural realm of humanity? Do you know that? Huh? When that plow goes, that big chisel tooth plow, it's about 4 foot long, maybe 3 foot high or something like that. Maybe it's about 3 meters high. Is that about 3 meters high? Something like that. About that tall. When it goes down in the ground, it goes way down in the ground. And when that dirt comes up, it just breaks it and pops it and it explodes like sometimes like a gunshot. Hallelujah. And then you have to come in and you have to plow it down. You have to break up those clods. You have to get the ground in a position or a place where it is plantable. Hello? Oh, my goodness. Hallelujah. That is typical Christianity. Hallelujah. That is what is expected of God concerning you in the seed. You have a seed, but you're the farmer. You have to break up the fallow ground. Now, God is able to use circumstances and situations in the natural, hello, in a means by which a plow would plow a field or break up that dirt. It can be a very unpleasant thing, but if you understand the reality of what is happening to you, then possibly you can have the hope to endure, to get through to the end of the day, to where that seed has an ability to break through that husk of dirt, that top layer of dirt. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So there is a position, there's a place that we come to. We accept the Lord by virtue of His grace. Hallelujah. He catches you on a hook the way a fisherman catches a fish on a hook. Hallelujah. Jesus said He would make us fishers of men.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you catch that fish by a hook or a net. I don't know. Praise the Lord. Whatever means that is used, it is a means of divine intervention. God creates allows a circumstance to be created, and He uses that circumstance by which to capture you. Oh my goodness. I can tell you a little story about that. We were in a meeting one day. In a service meeting, and somebody was ministering. It wasn't me. I was sitting in the congregation. And the word was coming, and it was a very convicting word. It was a word, a kind of an evangelistic word that was ministering and asking people to come and get saved, right? And there was this one brother, and there was this one brother in the congregation that I was aware of, and he was sitting up a couple of rows in front of me over to the side, so I was very much able to see him from the side, kind of from the side view. And you could tell the Lord was working on the man. Right? You could see the conviction. And you know, while this was going on, I had a vision. I'm looking at it and I'm having a vision. And I see the Lord standing on a bank and he has a reel and he's casting his hook out there, right? He's casting his lure out there. Like that. And then he's reeling it in, you know, waiting for that fish to strike it. Any fishermen in here? No? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And then he comes in, he reels it up, and then he throws it out there again, you know. And all the time I'm watching this man, right? And he's squirming in his seat. You ever watch somebody squirm under the power of conviction? Just squirming and holding on to the back of the front seat in front of him. Hallelujah. And just resisting and resisting. And the Lord throws it out there again. And he's reeling it back in. And all of a sudden, out of the water, there's a fish that comes streaming through the stream. And he goes in front of the hook. You know what I mean? Hallelujah. It goes in front of the lure. But when the lure comes around, it hooks him in the dorsal fin back here. This is one of the worst places you could ever hook a fish, because it gives him the ability to fight against you going away from you. You know what I mean? If you hook them in the mouth, they don't have so much liberty, and you can just pull them in. Well, come on now. I'm not talking to you about fishing. I'm talking about what happens when you get saved. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And all this time, when he hooked him, you know, he begins to reel him in, and that fish almost is coming in, and all it, but it is such a struggle. He's pulling on that line and pulling on it and reeling, pulling, and all of a sudden that fish takes off, whoo, you know, and that line goes out like that, because the fish is hooked in the dorsal and he's swimming away, which gives him more strength. Hello. Hallelujah. And all the time you see this guy, right? Going, not going. Going, not going. Hallelujah. finally, at the end, long story short, I watched that for a minute. It was probably about almost a half hour I watched this thing going on. And finally, the fish is coming in and gets a net, and he goes like this. The guy broke and he ran for the altar. And he got saved. You don't get saved because you necessarily want to get saved. You get saved because you have a conviction of heaven and hell. That's what you got a conviction of. But that position of salvation is still self-orientated. I don't want to die. I want to live. Huh? So God has to work the self-preserving spirit. God has to work on eradicating that self-preserving spirit. Hello? Hallelujah. But from this point on, you know, this is really the gate that's here. The gate that's here. Hallelujah. It had four posts. Four posts, you know, one on each side and two in the middle. Praise the Lord. Now, that is the demarcation line. When God reels you in and you come across that line and you're here at the brazen altar, you accept the blood of Jesus Christ, you repent of your sins, you ask God to deliver and save you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The situation here changes drastically. Huh? Because it's not that God will not help, but now you have the responsibility. You have moved from a non-participant to a participant position of responsibility and accountability. Romans 6:1. How shall we continue in sin? What does it say?
Shall we continue in sin and
take grace? Should we? It says God forbid. It says God says absolutely not. You will not. You cannot. You must not. Hallelujah. You, not him. You. Not him, me. Hallelujah. I have that position of responsibility. And it really makes no difference how old I am. If I am born again, if I have received the blood of Jesus Christ, I am eligible and I'm going to be held accountable for what it is God has given me. Hello? Hallelujah. And the older I get, the more responsible I become. The more accountable I am with regards to my salvation. Why do you think the Bible says, work out your... Oh no, you missed a very important word there. What's that?
With fear and trembling.
Yeah, fear and trembling, but you miss one very important ingredient. Huh?
Work out your own.
Your own. Really? I thought I was responsible for you, Brother Guido. And I'm supposed to help you work out your salvation. Huh? Work out your own. Your own. That means you. That means me. I am held responsible. You know, there's a liability with the interaction to each other, but that interaction does not determine whether I am going to be accepted by the beloved or not. If you say something, if I say something that is inappropriate to you, that's wrong. It's wrong. And you get mad, that's your problem. You get hurt, that's your problem. That's not my problem. I'm going to be held accountable for the instigation, but your reaction on the basis of the word that you have and the position that you're in and the relationship that you have with God, hello, is going to determine your accountability, whether you are going to be accepted by the beloved.
Amen.
Hello? Hallelujah. Well, I pity me if I am the responsible for it, because there's going to be much tribulation and trouble to rectify my position of transgression against you. You understand? But that's God's business, do you understand? That's God's business. My business is the business that affects me and how I respond to it. Hello? Come on, brethren. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Huh? It is not how somebody... It doesn't make any difference. Some people do some nasty, bad things. Huh? And besides that, if you are a Christian, you're walking in righteousness and endeavoring to obtain to that high mark of the calling in Christ Jesus. The high mark, by the way, is over here. In this little place here called the Holy of Holies. And that high mark is indicative of the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat that is overshadowing it. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. This is the high mark. This right here, in here, this is the high mark. Paul said what? I press toward that high mark. Probably you should read that, because there was more to it. Something about whether he obtains it or not, whether he obtains it or not, he is pressing for it.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And you know something about Paul? You know, my admiration and respect for Paul grows greater and greater every time I read something and something comes to me, and I believe that it is the Lord concerning the brother. He says, I am a man born out of due season.
That's Philippians 2.
Philippians 2? 3. Would you read it, please, loudly? Wait for the mic, it's coming.
Philippians 3:14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling
prize
in Christ Jesus. The next verse.
Okay, read the next verse.
Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you.
Amen. Hallelujah. So perfection, and perfection, this is called the high mark. Huh? The high mark. And it says, It says that I have to have a mentality as to perfection. Hello? Did you hear me? Didn't say I am perfect. It's saying I must have an attitude toward perfection concerning my living in this tabernacle. Come on. Hallelujah. I want to come out of this lower realm. Hallelujah. And I want to dwell in the heavenly realm of perfection.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So here I am, and I'm now going to be responsible. Oh, by the way, there are four posts. This space, it's been a long time since I looked at it. It's 20 cubits, right? I think it's 20 cubits. Somebody can check me out, see if I'm right. But it's 20 cubits, right? Right here, we have 20 cubits, right? 20 cubits of space. Four posts. Hallelujah. The posts are made out of wood. Wood is indicative of man. Four is indicative of tribulation. So it says in the Bible that we enter into what? The kingdom of God through what?
Much
tribulation. Hallelujah. So the Bible, the gate as we come to it is prophesying to you and I, we're going to be a tribulated people. Oh, you thought it was going to be all bliss and happiness and euphoria, and you were going to live in a 16-room house and drive two cars and so forth and so on, right? Oh, yes. That's the European dream. Not just the American dream, it's the European dream. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Isn't that right? You like good clothes, right? You like good food, right? You like to drive a car that works too, right?
Yes.
Hello. No. And especially if the car you got don't work. Hallelujah. Always looking for something a little better. Always looking for something a little more comfortable. Always looking. The house you got is suddenly too small. Everybody's on top of each other. Yeah. Everybody's fighting over the bathroom. Hello. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So it says we enter into the kingdom of God through much tribulation. Oh, it's four posts tribulation. It divides up into one, two, three places. Three is the number of fullness. So that tribulation is going to bring you to a position of fullness. Now, you have to remember, brethren, this is a prophetic word. This drawing right here, what I'm saying about it, what I'm demonstrating, is prophetic. It's just not dots on a piece of paper. Hallelujah. And it was, in essence, a clarion call that penetrated your darkness, that hooked you on the hook of hope for something better than what it was you were in. I don't know if you remember your conversion. I don't remember if you remember where you were when you got saved, but I do. Hallelujah. I was in a hole so deep I could not see the light of day. And so much sin and degradation inside of me and around me, I was so suicidal you could not even believe it. Hallelujah. I didn't have the guts or the nerve to take my own life. I just did things that could kill you. Hello? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But you know what? In my hell-bent move and rush to die and go to hell, God in His mercy, God in His extreme mercy, moved in my circumstance and created a scenario in circumstances by virtue of my environment to get me to a place that I was willing to grab hold of that hook and take it hook, line, and sinker. Loose! Hallelujah!
Amen.
So was that tribulation bad? That tribulation saved my life. That tribulation redeemed me. That tribulation made me a candidate, made me acceptable, that I could now begin a journey into God of my own volition. Hallelujah. You know, we parents with our kids, we want to push them into God. Or we want to pull them into God. Hallelujah. I found out that that doesn't work. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. But if you turn them over to God, I have a promise. And the promise is a lamb for a household.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
I have to be the lamb. It's a sacrificial lamb. You know what they did with the lamb, right? They killed it, cleaned it, and ate it. And it had to all be consumed. Oh my God. What does Jesus say? He's talking about me in my position. You understand? Am I willing to be a lamb for my household? Huh? Hallelujah. I had a son. We had a son who was growing up. He was in his teens. And he was living with us. At the time, he was lower teens, working, living with us. And one of the things he had to do as a teenager was go out and find himself a job. He was going to school, but he had to find himself a job to work part-time after school. And during the times he was, and that money he made, he would contribute a little bit to the house. But it was his money, you understand. And I didn't take him to work. He had a bike. Hallelujah. And he had to ride the bike to work. Hallelujah. And one day, I was out there and he was getting his stuff ready, you know, getting his bike ready and everything, putting his stuff on it. And I looked at the bike and I said, "Son, do you have a lock for that bike?" And he said, "No, why do I need a lock?" I said, "Well, somebody could steal it." Huh? Hallelujah. He said, "Well, Dad, nobody stole it yet, and it's just a piece of junk." Oh, by the way, it wasn't junk. It just wasn't what he wanted. Huh? Hallelujah. Oh my goodness. And I said, "Well, okay, but I'm telling you, you should get a lock. You should get a lock." Hallelujah. Off he rode on his bicycle, a little huffy, you know, after our little conversation. Hallelujah. Rode it off to work. Hallelujah. About a couple hours later, I get a call from this boy. Hallelujah. He's at work and he says, "Dad." I said, "Yes." "Somebody stole my bike." I said, "I am really sorry to hear that." I didn't say, "I told you so." I didn't say anything. I said, "Son, I'm just really sorry to hear that." He said to me, later on, he said, "Dad, what am I going to do?" I said, "Well, you're working. You'll have to walk." "And you will have to earn money. And you will have to buy yourself a new bike with a lock." And you know, the young man did it. He did it. Praise the Lord. Right. I learned something and he learned something. Hallelujah. And if we are willing to suffer with our children, or suffer for our children, there is something that God can do for your children that he would not normally do. You understand? And I'll tell you another little story concerning that. There was another one of the. There was another issue where there was one of the young children. They were being very rebellious and very stubborn, and we were having a very difficult time with him. So Nancy and I went to prayer concerning the child and says, God, this boy is too old for me to spank. He's just too old. He's tougher than I am. He's stronger than I am, for one thing. Hallelujah. And I said, just do something. I said, he needs some discipline. He needs to be taken to the woodshed. Hallelujah. Oh, you better be careful what you pray. He was riding his bike one day. This child was riding his bike one day, and they have this hill that they go up. It was a big hill, and it's kind of like one of those daredevil bike trails, you know, that goes down the hill and it winds around and makes some jumps and whatnot. Well, he was coming down this hill, right? And he's just having a good time until his bike hits a rock or a stump or something, and it flips. It flips over. He goes sailing. He took off flying. And he comes down on the... Now, he's on the side of a mountain, you know. He comes down on his hands and knees and on his face. Praise the Lord. And he slides and rolls down the hill, and he comes home limping, you know. He's all right. He's just banged up, skinned up, bruised, but he's okay. There's no major damage or anything. And I said to him, I said, what happened to you? He said, God spanked me. Now, he understood and was understanding it wasn't me that disciplined him. It was God that spanked him. Hello? Now, we cleaned him up and petted him and did loved on him and everything. But nevertheless, hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you know, I saw him. I said, oh my God, do you got any broken bones? What's going on? Is your teeth all there? Hallelujah. A lamb for a household. Do we really believe it? Do we really believe the word of God? Do we really believe the reality of what it is that we call Christianity? I'm just talking about the fundamentals of Christianity. A position, a place of belief and faith. Hallelujah. You know how your faith increases? Huh? It increases by the virtue of the strength or the stress of the tribulation that you're in, and how great or how hard it pushes you toward unbelief. Huh? And if we unbelieve, it's not a transgression. If we are aware of our unbelief and we begin to cry out to God to deliver us from that unbelief. But we have to believe in the aspect of the fact of our calling and our election. We have to believe in the purpose for which we call, our call. You can't believe in the situation or a circumstance of deliverance for the sake of that deliverance. Do you hear me? Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not the sake of deliverance that God is after. It is after the life that is in the husk, that is our humanity, that He's wanting to give the ability to break forth in stem, leaf, and fruit.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. I don't know anyone who has matured and grown in the Lord who has not gone through much tribulation. And some of the tribulation they have gone through has been horrendous. And yet in the midst of that tribulation, they found God. Huh? They would have never found God without that tribulation. If my body is attacked and the spirit of death is working in my body, I have to believe in the reality of my calling and an election. Not on the basis that He will heal me, but at the end of the day, I am going to be walking in that great cloud of witnesses, whether in this flesh or in the spirit.
Amen.
Yes. We go so far to save our lives. And I'm not telling you not to do this or not to do... I'm not telling you that. What I'm telling you is we need to get a hold of the hem of God's garment and grab onto it like we our life depended upon it, because it does. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Circumstances are changing. It's not invading your neighborhood yet, but your circumstances in Europe is changing. It's changing. Hallelujah. And I don't know, from my position, my place of my gut feeling in God, is that time frame is very getting shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter. Hallelujah. And you know, when that door closes, I want to be on the inside, not on the outside of it.
Amen.
So there is a fundamental principle concerning this. So here you got, you have a particular nature. And that nature is one of darkness, because you were born in darkness, right? You were born in darkness. You grew up in darkness. Darkness. And not only do you have darkness around you, but you have darkness inside of you. Isaiah 55, what does it say? What does it say about darkness? It says, darkness shall... What? What does it say?
Darkness shall cover the earth.
Darkness shall cover the earth. The dirt is the external environment in which you are living. That gross darkness, where? Where's that? Where, you know, the gross darkness that is in people is the darkness that is covering the earth.
It's
not the devil, per se.
Isaiah 60, verse 2.
Isaiah, but it says, but my light shall what? Arise
in on you,
upon thee,
and my glory shall be seen.
And my glory shall be where?
Seen in you?
Hallelujah. There's a scripture in the New Testament that says, "Ye are the light." You are the light of the world. You. So it is God in you that wants to radiate out of you and to displace the reality of humanity with the reality of divinity.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So here we are. We're outside. We're filled with darkness. The gate and the composition of it is a word of proclamation, a word of prophecy. This gate can be seen from the outside. One of the few things that can be seen from the outside that has any type of color. Hallelujah. It's white, which is righteousness. It's got blue thread, which is sonship. It's got purple thread, that is royalty. It's woven with the red, which is the blood of Jesus Christ. But it's not thread. It's a word of prophecy. I shall save you. I shall redeem you. I shall cleanse you. I shall clothe you in righteousness. I will set you upon a throne. That is a word of prophecy that is being proclaimed into the environment in which you are living in darkness. Hello? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You came to go to the Lord because there was a word, a prophetic word that was moving in the environment, and you happened to be receptive to that prophetic word, and you begin to hear something in the spirit by virtue of someone talking to you or a circumstance or a situation. Hello? Hallelujah. And you responded. Hallelujah. This is in Isaiah 55, I believe it is. It says, the word that goeth forth out of my mouth shall not return unto me empty. but it shall go forth
and accomplish
that which I sent it out to do. But the fact, he says, it shall not return to me, God, not me, God, but God. Hallelujah. Void. That means what he had had, what he had hoped, what he had determined, what he had planned to do from the beginning will come to a finished state in a people who are willing to hear, to listen, and to obey.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. You go into Romans, the 8th chapter. Hallelujah. You go into Romans, the 8th chapter. And as Paul is writing this book to the Romans, he said that the subject, that the creation was not subjected to vanity willingly, but by reason of him who subjected it, in what hope? That humanity would respond in an appropriate manner, in an appropriate way, and grasp hold of the reality of the prize and hold on to it.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I wonder at some of these stories. You know, some people find the Bible boring. And especially some of the young people, they seem to think that it's a boring book. Maybe I did when I was growing up, I don't know. But I think it's so exciting. Because I tell the young people, you have to have a spiritual imagination. You imagine all kinds of things in the natural. Hello? You take a young man, he can imagine this monster car. It has a big 425 horses under the hood. Hallelujah. It's slick, it's pretty, it's fast, it's tough. Hello? Hallelujah. Or some sort of jazzy sports car that he can whip around and impress the neighborhood as well as the people around him. Hello? You can fantasize that. You can fantasize a dream of this or that or that or this. Some little something that is something close to your heart. You can fantasize it. You can imagine it. Imagine something in God. Huh? Hallelujah. I look up at the heavens one day. I looked up at the heavens sometime. And I look at the vastness of it. And I see the creation up there. And the magnitude and the awesomeness of it. You know? And I say something. Someday I want to be up there. It was created for something. It's still being created. They say it's still expanding. Hallelujah.
Question, what is the use of imagination?
Because it excites the appetite. It excites the appetite. If you didn't have imagination, imagination and desires work together, you know. Hallelujah. Well, in the natural too. If you didn't have an imaginary position of living, like you wanted to be prosperous or have a home and whatnot, you could imagine all those things, right? Hallelujah. And then you begin to desire them, and your desires begin to work on your emotions, and your emotions and desires begin to work on your brain, and you begin to figure out a way to make it come to pass. And you work, 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 and suddenly you got what it was you had in your mind. Hallelujah. 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 What is hope? Isn't it a work of the imagination in some respects? Huh? It's a combination of desires, motions, and imagination working, because it has to be a mental facility. It has to have some mental motivation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But here in Romans, when Paul is dealing with this particular issue, go right back there, he says, hallelujah. He says, for the earnest... let's go up to verse 8. For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to compare with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The glory that shall be revealed in us talks about that seed that has been planted. Hallelujah. 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 And revealed in us, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature has made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Not God takes the responsibility of the position and the place of the fall of man. And therefore he has, by virtue of that responsibility, has provided a means by which man can redeem that position of authority. Come on, brethren. Hallelujah. All right, post. I want to get back over here again. 20 cubits. 4 posts, 3 spaces. Well, being a builder, I decided one day I was going to check it out. So, you divide that space up, 20 cubits. Hallelujah. And you come up, each space, 6.6. 6.6. 6.6. Hello. What is it? What is that?
6.6.
It's talking about the fullness of man. So the prophetic word is that God will redeem the fullness of man and the capacity of 666 and bring it into a different level of existence. He will change it, eradicate it, eliminate it, and you will have the fullness of what God is in man. Amen. That's the prophetic word. Amen. Oh my goodness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we want to get back over here again. So we have received the blood of Jesus Christ. Huh? Hallelujah. And what if there is a barrier that is put here? What happens? What if there's a barrier put there? Huh? What if there is a concept? What if there is a concept? Right? What if there is a concept that is all there is? Salvation. What if there's a concept or a thought or a theology that this is all you need as far as God is concerned? Huh? Hallelujah. What's that?
You will never reach the high mark.
You will never reach the high mark. Very good. Nobody else was willing to say it. Huh? Not unless you break through. You know, I was born and bred and saved in the Baptist church. Praise the Lord. Not just a Baptist, a Southern Baptist. They say, once saved, always saved. I heard a preacher one day talking, and he said, even if you are found in the bed of fornication when Jesus comes, you will be taken to the Lord. Why? Because they have a theology. Huh? That says salvation is sufficient. There is nothing else available, and that's all you need. What if I put a barrier here? Huh? So here we have evangelical theology. Huh? Brother, I asked you a question. You don't have to answer me. I want you just asking it rhetorically. You can chew on it. Do you think God instigated that? Huh? I should add one more word here. The barrier. Denomination. Huh? Hello? Hello? Come on. Nobody's saying nothing. They're just all sitting there looking. It's kind of forlorn. Hallelujah. So what if I put up another and say, oh, you have the blood. You have the blood of Jesus Christ. You have salvation. But you've also been baptized in water. And you have been baptized in the Spirit. And that's all you need. You don't need anything else. You don't need to be perfect. You can't be perfect. You're human. Because I graduated from the Southern Baptist Church into the Assemblies of God Church. Hello? And I finished growing up in the Pentecostal Church until God called me out of the Pentecostal Church. Hallelujah. It says, come out of her, my people, and what? Touch not the unclean thing. It's not a sin against me or humanity. It's a sin against God. Because God says, I want you to go all the way. Paul said it another way. He said, I would to God I could present you blameless, spirit, soul, and body. He didn't say, I wish that I could present you in bodily and spirit form. He said, I want to present you fully, holy, perfect, or blameless to God. Hallelujah. Well, hallelujah. We have here this realm now. We have this realm. Hallelujah. Which is indicative of the three pieces of furniture that is in it. The candlestick, the table of showbread, and it's called the holy place. Hallelujah. What if I build another wall? Huh? What if I build? I have the revelation of sonship. I have a revelation of the Ark of the Covenant. I have a revelation of the overshadowing of the mercy seat. I have all of that aspect of revelation. I have that understanding, but I do not allow that aspect of that understanding to work in my flesh, that the dying that I was supposed to do out here comes to a full and complete place. Hallelujah. Because, brethren, this is an offering of sin. Did you hear me? This is an offering of sin. I have to die to sin by virtue and through the blood of Jesus Christ. But, hallelujah. Hallelujah. The process is death. Death. Burial. Resurrection. Hallelujah. Death. Burial. Resurrection. Hallelujah. I must die. I must go down into the water. Hallelujah. When I'm baptized, I'm not baptized into an organization. I'm not baptized into a cult. I'm not baptized into a theology. I'm baptized into Christ's death. The physical aspect of his dying. The denial of his life from the time he was born to the time he was hung on the cross. Hello? Hallelujah. Was one tribulation after another. Can you imagine a young man of the age of 12 years of age who has coming into the reality that he is so much different than anybody else, subjecting himself to human beings? Hello? Hallelujah. And we are told that because God wants us to know that young people have a position of responsibility and the potential and the capability to move under that unction as well as adults. Hallelujah. Amen. We teach our children. I taught my children how to be good citizens of the United States. They do very well in their natural arena. You understand what I'm saying? They're good workers. They provide for their families. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. They're conscientious. They're honest. Hello? I did not spend enough time teaching them the spiritual reality of their spiritual inheritance. Now, they're having to work through the reality, through the physical, into the spiritual realm. But I believe had I had been more diligent, it would have been much easier for them to make the transition. I'm teaching them how to be an as-built. You have to work. Well, you do have to work. But you have to work for the right reasons. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, when I was working in construction, I was a contractor, and I always had the idea is that, you know, how do I put this? I hate to put a price on my work. Do you understand? Because that limits the quality. Hallelujah. Because if you want to do good quality, it takes more time, you understand, in building. Hallelujah. The more less time that you spend on a job, the more money you make. Hello? Because you go in with a set price. You go in and say, I'll do this for so much a foot. And you set that price. And so you have to get that time frame down and in. And everything has to be in its place at the end of the day. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I always said, you know, I would like a job. I would just like a job where I just go in and work, and they should just pay me, and that would be enough, whatever it is. Hallelujah. I did not like to set a time frame. I did not like to put a price on my time. Hello. Hallelujah. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying, but it diminishes the quality of the work in my mind. Huh? But the fact is, and I don't come out of the job thinking, you know, they didn't pay me enough. They didn't appreciate what I did. Hello? There was a word of wisdom that God gave, John had, that he gave to the Romans. What was it? The soldiers. He said, be ye satisfied with what you're getting paid, didn't he?
Yeah.
Didn't John tell him that?
Yeah.
Huh? Be satisfied with what you're getting paid. Well, how can you pay a man enough to lay down his life in a fight for a cause maybe he doesn't even believe in? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's something we can learn from the natural arena. You know, I was in the service, and I have a great deal of respect for the veterans and all of those things, not just in our land, but in any land that is willing to give himself to something of that nature for the sake of that something. You understand what I mean?
Yeah.
And some of these men, the young boys and whatnot, they come back from some of these, they have no arms, they have no legs, but their attitude is fantastic. They give him a medal. He says, I don't deserve the medal. Those that didn't make it, they are the ones that should have the medal. Hallelujah. They're ashamed of the medal. Hallelujah. I don't know if that would be true about us if we were to do some great thing and accomplish some great task, how much in the background we would want to remain. I used to know a man that was always bragging about what he said or what he did in any kind of confrontation that he had. And he always came out the winner, even though he wasn't. Huh? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm talking about death, burial, and resurrection. Now, here's another thought I want to give you. Concerning this, you have 30, you have 60, and you have 100%.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
How do I measure up? Where am I? Hallelujah. I say I want to be a son. Am I willing to give 100%? The Bible says, if you have one cloak, if you have two cloaks, give one to your brother. What if you only have one cloak and the brother needs a cloak? It's a valid question. Yes, yeah, that's the other stipulation. Hallelujah. Brethren, God, all I am saying, it is not joining a church or a faction or an idea or becoming a part of a theology. It is a reality of walking in a concept, in a principle concerning the Word of God, the intentions of God, and what He has given to us as far as what has been put within us. Hallelujah. 30% of y'all, those plants I was talking to you about, they didn't even produce 30%. There wasn't even enough there to put in a pile and burn. Hallelujah. And if you want to go into Matthew chapter 13 and read about the sower, hello, which is this story right here, the 160 and 30, hallelujah. It pertains to the Word of God that you and I have concerning position of sonship and the expectation of God concerning you. Hallelujah. You know, wherever you want to stop in here, you can stop. You can, and if you're happy with the 30, that's fine. Praise God. If you're happy with the 60, fine. Then praise God. You can be the 60. I don't want to be a 60. I don't want to be a 30. I don't want to be a 33 and a half. I don't want to be a 99.9999. Huh? I want to be 100%. Amen. But am I willing to pay what is necessary in order to obtain it? Are you? It's a valid question. Am I? I don't know. It depends on what is presented to me and at the time what decision I make concerning it. If I say, yes, Lord. Sister Mavis says, have you said your yes, Lord, today? You know, it's a very sobering thought. But no man goes to war without figuring the cost of what it's going to take to overcome the enemy. God is making it very clear to you and I what it's going to cost us. The question is, are we willing to participate? Are we willing to be a part of it? And are we willing to do what God wants us to do? And if we're willing to do it, then we ask that, pray, God, give us the strength to do it when the time comes to give it. But there are little things that lead up to that. God just doesn't dump it on you all at once unless the time frame is more shorter than I think it is. It's a very sobering thought. God wants us to look at it and consider it and make the right decisions. God bless you. Amen.